When Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream that he could never forget but could not understand, he called on Daniel to give him the interpretation of his dream. Hello again, friends. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and you're listening to Encounter God's Truth with author and Bible teacher Dr. John Whitcomb. Today, Dr. Whitcomb picks up at verse 31 of Daniel chapter 2, one of the most important prophetic chapters in the whole Bible. We'll see that, unlike the false magicians of Babylon, where God's people had been taken into exile, Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar both the content of his dream and its meaning. The message that Daniel explained to the king gives us an outline for the future of world history, beginning with Babylon, represented by a head of gold and going all the way to a kingdom that our teacher describes as a diamond kingdom. Here now is Dr. Whitcomb with the teaching for this week. Our message is called, Diamond is Better Than Gold.
In the last half of the great second chapter of Daniel, God explained to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel the dream that he had that night that terrified him and the interpretation of it, which all the magicians of Babylonia could not possibly solve. And so Nebuchadnezzar was now alerted and ready to listen to what God had to say to him through the mouth of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. Well, you can see immediately, friends, there's no way that Nebuchadnezzar could have forgotten the dream. It was absolutely spectacular. It robbed him of that whole night of sleep. It put to the test all those who claimed that they could interpret these kinds of things according to their false religions and their magic, and God alone could tell him what it meant. This, of course, is something that had been already announced hundreds of years earlier. Psalm number 2, for example, God told the people of Israel through David in this great psalm, verse 7, I'll surely tell the decree of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ is saying to us. He said to me, that is God the Father, said to me, Jesus, thou art my Son. Today I have begotten you, referring, of course, to his bodily resurrection. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Now listen to this. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. And therefore the application by the Holy Spirit to all kings, rulers, governments of the world concludes Psalm number 2 with these words, Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. And later, of course, Daniel is going to apply this to Nebuchadnezzar, isn't he? Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all they that take refuge in him. And I say now, Lord, this is amazing because the kingdom was well known in the Old Testament through these kinds of prophecies. Listen, for example, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Now it will come about, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established as the chief of the mountains, as refers to kingdoms and nations, and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. That's God's established government centered in Jerusalem, the kingdom that's coming. Many people will come and say, Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, that's Jerusalem, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. And listen to this. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. That's what Jesus told us to pray about, wasn't it, dear friends? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How desperately we want that King of Kings to come and establish his kingdom on this earth. And during this church age, that's our blessed hope, to be participants in that coming kingdom reign of God over the whole world. And I say now, Lord, over and over in the Old Testament, you have told your people that day is coming. It's coming. And when Jesus arrived here at his first coming, he offered that kingdom, didn't he, to the people of Israel, and they rejected it, refused it, crucified the Messiah himself. So it was postponed already for 2,000 years. The kingdom, dear friends, is not here yet. It is not here yet. Because when it comes, nobody's going to say, where's the kingdom? No, it'll be absolutely, undeniably spectacular. So Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure, was tremendously shocked and amazed at what Daniel is going to explain to him. Daniel chapter 2, verse 32. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet partly of iron and partly of clay, a composite, a mixture. And you continued, sir, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. Supernatural origin. This, of course, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. And I say, now, Lord, this is amazing how clearly, how repeatedly you tell us this. Because in verse 35 of the second chapter of Daniel, God said, the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, notice in reverse order, from the feet and toes back up to the head, were crushed all at the same time, simultaneously. All those previous kingdoms that have long since passed away, as we shall see, have some influence into the subsequent kingdoms. Even to this very day, we have an amalgam, a mixture of everything that's happened. The whole system will collapse instantaneously at the second coming of Christ. Yes, and it'll become like chaff from the summer threshing floors. It'll be pulverized by the coming of Christ. So you can see that there's no gradual bringing in of a kingdom today, is there, friends? No. It is coming instantaneously, supernaturally, at the second coming of Christ. And the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them was found. So in the coming kingdom, you're not going to have an amalgam, a mixture of Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Hellenistic, Greek, Roman influences, paganism. No. It'll be completely transformed. And I say, Lord, please come. Please come quickly. So it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And I say, Lord, I'm amazed at this prophecy. Now here, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, this was the dream. You see, now he's got his attention. Because Nebuchadnezzar had warned those magicians, remember, unless you tell me what I dreamed, I'm not going to believe what you say about what it means. So Daniel now has what? Total credibility with Nebuchadnezzar, who is now all ears, eyes, heart, listening to what's coming. Sir, verse 36, he says to the king, this was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation before the king. He has total credibility now as he's about to speak. You, O king, are the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them unto your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Now, friends, we have to be very careful here, don't we? Because Nebuchadnezzar never experienced this. He didn't become the king of the whole world, ruling even the animal kingdom. The point is this. He is a foretaste of what Jesus will do. And Nebuchadnezzar was disqualified because he failed to trust, believe the Lord who spoke to him through Daniel the prophet. So he never experienced what Jeremiah predicted. Remember in Jeremiah 27, verse 6, and now, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, I have given all these lands to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. Now notice, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him, and all the nations shall serve him, and his son, and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. And also, of course, in Jeremiah 28, the next chapter, I have given also him the beasts of the field. Now, just think, dear friends, that head of gold, he could do what he wanted. He could expect immediate obedience to his commands, especially as we'll see in the next chapter of Daniel chapter 3. and he had power that no king has ever had comparable to Nebuchadnezzar. You remember what that name means, don't you, friends? Nabucodonosor was the name that his father gave him. Nabu, a god in Babylon, protect Uzzor, the boundary lines, Kuduri. So he is going to have a boundary line that will extend over the whole planet Earth if he believed and trusted and obeyed the God of Daniel and of Israel. All right? Now, you are the head of gold, sir. But bad news for you, verse 39, after you, there will arise another kingdom. Oh, no. You mean I'm not here forever? What do you mean, after me? Well, we know how it worked in history, didn't we? Just like Jeremiah predicted, after his grandson, Nabonidus, there would be an end of the Neo-Babylonian Empire, and the Medes and the Persians would take over. A kingdom of less authoritarianism. Silver, maybe 40 times less valuable than gold. Inferior to you, sir, in terms of what? Sovereignty of the king, the monarch, the ruler. But wait a minute, something else is coming. And then another third kingdom of bronze. See, these metals are decreasing in value while they increase in tensile strength. Yes, watch this now. A third kingdom of bronze. That, of course, turns out to be Alexander the Great, the Hellenistic Empire in 334 BC. But we're still not done. Here's the big one. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. And inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it'll crush and break all these in pieces. Speaking of what? The Roman Empire, in its earlier centuries, at the time of its greatest power. Let me read to you, friends, from my commentary on the book of Daniel, a quote by Edward Luttwak in a book he wrote, The Grand Strategy of the Roman Empire, from the 1st century AD to the 3rd. And I quote, The Roman army had a multitude of competent soldiers and some great generals, but its strength derived from method, not from fortuitous talent. Having learned in the earlier Republican period how to defeat neighbors in battle by sheer tactical strength, having later mastered the strategic complexities of large-scale warfare in fighting the Carthaginians, the Romans finally learned that the most desirable use of military power was not military at all, but political. And indeed, they conquered the entire Hellenistic world with few battles and much coercive diplomacy. It is precisely this aspect of Roman tactics, in addition to the heavy reliance on engineering warfare, that explains the relentless quality of Roman armies on the move, as well as the peculiar resilience in adversity. The Romans won their victory slowly, but they were very hard to defeat. God says so much about that Roman Empire in the Bible, doesn't he? And as we keep reading, we realize, friends, that we're still in it. Now listen to this. This becomes a little more complicated. Verse 42. And as the toes of the feet, those were the 10 toes, were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. Now, in other words, there's something that has happened in the latter stages of the fourth kingdom, Rome, that makes it very different from how it started. Verse 43, and in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery, with clay. So you see today, friends, we live over 2,500 years after Rome began as an empire back in Italy. Still, we have the vague identity of Rome in law, language, remember the Romance languages of Europe, Italian, Provençal, Spanish, Portuguese, Romanian, and so forth. 1,000 years ago, people spoke Latin, and in these corrupted ways, if we dare use that expression, they're still speaking that language of Rome. So today we not only have that a similar language, but our legal system depends greatly on how the Roman Empire was established and implemented. Religion in spite of all these people movements today that tend to deteriorate the strength of the once truly great Roman Empire. Well, friends, the great announcement by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar 2,600 years ago, the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords. Now listen to verse 44. And in the days of those kings, those 10, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. You say, sir, I thought that the book of Revelation says that the coming kingdom will only last 1,000 years. That is true in one sense. Yes, Satan will be released, John says in Revelation 19 and 20, for a brief season to give people again a choice of whether they love the Lord or love Satan and themselves. But you see, Satan will not win. He'll have a temporary apparent victory, but it will only be momentary, if I can put it that way, because Jesus will never relinquish his power. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, we learn he will turn the kingdom over to his Father. It'll enter into a new phase. The first 1,000 years on earth, you see, with people that have sin natures, yes, though they be born again at the beginning, will nevertheless be transformed into a permanent kingdom forever and ever, in which every person in heaven will be glorified with no sin nature. So we see the steps in the coming kingdom, according to the book of Revelation, that were not clearly revealed in the Old Testament. But basically, this is, of course, still true. It'll endure forever. Satan will not take over this world again. Thank you, God, for that reassurance. Verse 45, inasmuch, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, as you saw that a stone, remember that's Jesus Christ, the crushing stone that's coming, was cut out of the mount without hands, supernatural origin, and it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Yes, there won't be some gradual political evolution of man bringing in a kingdom anywhere ever on this earth. So, of course, Daniel was tremendously honored by Nebuchadnezzar. Look what he did to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. Now, it's very interesting, friends. Daniel did not say, you can't do that. You can't fall down before me. It's somewhat different, you see, than what happened in Acts chapter 12 when King Herod Agrippa heard the people shouting out at his message, the voice of a god and not of a man, they said of him. But he didn't give God the glory. He didn't object. He didn't resist this temptation. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And I say, Lord, help us all to be very careful that we're not spoken of more highly than we ought to, that we give the glory to God for whatever blessing may come through our heart, mind, soul, and lips to people in spiritual need. So he accepted this gesture of homage, you see. Now, even Acts chapter 10, of course, we have a similar case, don't we, when Peter went up to see Cornelius. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up and said, stand up, I too am just a man. Don't you do that to me. And you remember how John himself, the last writer of the New Testament, fell down and worshipped a mere angel who told him, don't you do that, worship God. There's an infinite difference, friends, between God and angels and men, isn't there? God is the creator, we're his creatures. So he accepted this honor from Nebuchadnezzar, and the king said to Daniel, surely your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Now, that wasn't the spiritual level that God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to arrive at. It's going to take many more years for Nebuchadnezzar to be truly humble before God. But this was a first step in his recognition that Daniel worshipped, knew, and represented a God of gods, a Lord of lords, a King of kings, who could interpret dreams that he himself gave to teach them the things that are coming upon the world.
That was Dr. John Whitcomb, our teacher here on Encounter God's Truth, and we are engaged in a brand new series called Daniel the Prophet, Triumph in Exile. To hear all the messages that we've aired from this series, or many more that Dr. Whitcomb has given in the past from the book of Daniel, visit us at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Go to Sermons and search for the keyword Daniel. Again, that's on sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Well, Dr. Whitcomb, I'm glad we have time for you to expand on the last kingdom mentioned in this chapter. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34 states, "You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them." Now, I know that you like to call this stone the Diamond Kingdom, hence the title of our message today. Can you tell us, what is this stone kingdom, and how will it crush the four world empires that Daniel had described previously?
Wayne, it's very important, of course, for all of us to know who this stone is. As Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about the great image he saw in his dream and described each part of that image, the head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron and feet of iron and clay, he finally saw something spectacular happening. "You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands and struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them." The stone that struck the statue became a great mountain, a kingdom, and filled the whole earth. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, dear friends. We might even call this the Diamond Kingdom that's coming after the four world empires have expired. Now listen to what the Lord Jesus himself said about this. In Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus said, "Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became our chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." A quote from Psalm 118. "Therefore," Jesus said, "I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomsoever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." Friends, isn't it amazing to think of our blessed, humble, gracious Savior as a stone who will come and crush the image of empires at Armageddon? Yes, when Revelation 19 takes place, the second coming of Christ in glory from heaven above, billions will look up and see him gradually descending with infinite dignity toward the earth, and they will be crushed at Armageddon. That is Antichrist and all his armies there to blaspheme Jesus. You can almost hear Antichrist saying, "Sir, set foot on this earth again and we'll kill you again," like we did 2,000 years ago. Famous last words, famous last thoughts. Friends, don't be on the receiving end of the crushing force of that stone. I say, Lord, help me to realize that this humble Jesus who came the first time 2,000 years ago to offer the kingdom and was denied, despised, rejected, and crucified, he's coming in victory, and a mighty two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, wherewith he shall smite the wicked, Revelation 19. And so, friends, his kingdom is not some fluffy, frothy thing that's coming, is it? Some man-made thing that can come and go, as kingdoms of the world have come and gone through thousands of years. This one will abide forever. A stone will become a great kingdom and fill the whole earth. Jesus will rule the world himself. And I say, Lord, how amazed we are to realize how you depict your beloved Son. He's the chief cornerstone, the foundation of 12 apostles, you remember in Ephesians 2. He's the chief cornerstone. He's not easily moved. He doesn't just simply disappear when men want him to. He will be here to stay forever and ever. The question we all have to ask ourselves is, what is my relationship to that stone, Jesus? Do I know him? Do I love him? Am I serving him now? In these days of his global rejection by Satan, demons, and billions of unbelieving people, the day will come, friends, when they will recognize who he is. And I don't want to be there in the receiving end of his judgment. I want to say, Lord, I surrender now. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. I want to have a solid foundation that doesn't just disappear when a storm comes along, a foundation that will last forever and ever. And I say, Lord, help me not only to believe that, but to share with people who are around me, neighbors, friends, some of whom have no real foundation in Christ and therefore will suffer eternal loss until they come to know him. So, friend, I say in love and deep concern, do you know who this person is Jesus Christ the Lord, through whom the world was made, who paid for our sins on the cross, who rose again from the dead, and is coming again in his mighty kingdom.
Thanks so much, Dr. Whitcomb. These are important biblical and prophetic truths for us to know and understand. I'm Wayne Shepherd, reminding all of you that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. That's our message here on Encounter God's Truth, a Bible teaching outreach of Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated. To learn more, visit us online at whitcombministries.org or facebook.com/whitcombministries and, of course, sermonaudio.com/whitcomb. Next week, Dr. Whitcomb's message will be entitled A Furnace of Affliction as we'll turn to Daniel chapter 3. We hope you'll join us then here on Encounter God's Truth. May the Lord bless you today.